Good morning. It is great to be together. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to studying for a few minutes together here. Looking in the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Matthew, looking through several places throughout God's Word as we continue to think about building the Church of Jesus that we've been doing the last several weeks. Before we get into that and start that, just want to reiterate, appreciate Brother Tommy's prayer from just a moment ago. Among the many, many things that he prayed about, you recall he mentioned our young people that are on the road, that are heading their way down to Fried Hardeman for Horizons this week. So it's unusual to look down here and see these first couple of rows so bare, but we know where they are and we know what they're doing. And so we pray that we'll be praying together for their great enrichment, that they'll not only just have a great, great time, but they will grow in grace and knowledge. And so we want to pray for their safety as well. As we have looked at this concept over the last few weeks of building the Church of Jesus, we've seen, and I think we're going to continue to see, the way that Scripture very, very often uses this term of building and uses it in a lot of different ways. And today we're going to talk about what might seem strange at first, but I do sincerely hope, it's my prayer, that this will make sense as we put these things together and see it here in Scripture. We're going to talk about building tombs. Now, many people don't like to acknowledge this reality, but the truth is that there were many, many, many times that Jesus spoke harshly. Jesus spoke very forthrightly to the people that were gathered around him. And by that, what I mean is that it wasn't every single time. It wasn't just always just feeding and filling bellies full of fish and bread. It wasn't just speaking about the ways in which the Lord will take care of all tears and heartaches and anxieties. Jesus very, very often spoke in a very serious way that sin, rebellion, refusal to listen to the Lord would lead to hell. He was just that plain about it. And he very often reserved his most serious comments for people who were fit one of two categories. People who refused to listen. If Jesus had made things plain, if the prophets had come and if they had shared the message of God and it had been made clear, and so they had the ability to understand, they did understand, they had heard, they had received, they had listened, and then still made the decision to ignore, to rebel. Jesus spoke very plainly to those who heard but refused. He also spoke very, very plainly to people who were influencing the faith of others in a negative way. If they were living certain lives or teaching certain things that were causing other people to be led astray, Jesus did not, he had a zero tolerance policy for those who were leading people away from the faith. He spoke very bluntly to these kinds of people and said, what you are doing is not only causing them to stumble, but you are signing yourself. You are calling down the wrath of God upon yourself, condemning yourself to hell. Give me a few examples here. Mark chapter 8. In Mark 8 verse 33 is where Jesus clearly recognizes that what Peter is doing, what Peter is saying, after Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be killed, and Peter pulled him aside, Peter rebuked Jesus. Not you. It says in Mark 8, 33 that Jesus looked at the other disciples, meaning he could see the effect that Peter's words were having on the others in the room. Jesus wasn't going to stand for that. So Mark 8, 33, the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter, Jesus rebuked Peter, and he said, get behind me. Note what he calls him. Satan. Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You keep saying and doing what you're doing, you're going to ruin their faith and your own. You're thinking and speaking just like a person who has never heard what the God of the world has said. That can't continue. Jesus would not allow the faith of others to be damaged. Zero tolerance. Then in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus spoke this way. Speaking to this crowd of people who had been questioning Jesus, following him for various reasons, he said, you are of your father, the devil. You are the direct descendants of Satan. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So Jesus would speak plainly when people were refusing to listen, when people were destroying the faith of others. Jesus would say, this cannot continue. Two passages that we'll really focus on today are Luke 11, that was read for you already by Brother Hammer, and Matthew 23. Maybe be flipping in your Bibles to Matthew 23. This is that very long passage there, Matthew 23, where Jesus addresses scribes and Pharisees. But you'll notice there's a pattern, a recurring pattern, where Jesus says, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, over and over. You hypocrites, here's what you're doing and here's where you're going. Here's what you've said and here's what damage that's caused. Here's what you've caused others to think and here's what where you all are destined to go. You hypocrites. We're going to be looking here at what Jesus says specifically in Luke 11, 46 to 52. And Matthew 23, beginning at about verse 27. Look with me at Matthew 23, 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now note this. For you build the tombs of the prophets, decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. So you notice in Luke 11, you notice in Matthew 23, Jesus said to this crowd, you build these tombs. Now we're going to explore a little bit of what that means. We're going to ask ourselves the question, are we in our lives, are we building tombs or are we building homes? Now I know that a lot of times whenever you hear about building homes, that you can think that that has something to do with this is a parenting sermon or a good marriage sermon. That's not what this is. This is an individual type of thing where we're going to look deep within ourselves, and I'm going to ask me, you're going to ask you, with all the decisions I make, with the things I say, the places I go, the things I do, the way I hear the Word of God and embrace it or reject it, the way I influence others to either be more like Jesus or repel them from Jesus, is what I'm doing with my life. Am I building a tomb or am I building a home? Tombs are where, as this text says, where dead people are, where bones are, where rotting flesh is. Homes are where vibrant, alive, awake, living, breathing people are. Am I building a tomb with my life or am I building a home? Jesus had very harsh words for those. He said, what you're doing is building a tomb. So let's think through it together for a few minutes. As an individual, what am I building? Now, of course, we're all preparing for death. You know, you've heard phrases, you're writing your eulogy as you live. Or you're saying something like, right now, you are living out the life that will later be written on your tombstone, something like that. Don't have that kind of an idea in your mind right now. That's not the way Jesus was using it in Matthew 23 and Luke 11. The words of Jesus here in these places are very negative. When he says, you're building a tomb, he's not saying some words that might very sweetly and very kindly be spoken at someone's funeral. I've enjoyed those things. When I've heard it from others, you know, some sweet individual, some loving brother and sister in Christ has passed away, and the person standing before the audience that day of the funeral might say, they preached their funeral while they lived, right? You've heard something like that. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says, you're building a tomb. Not at all, not even close. So let's examine the words of Jesus, because what he's really saying, if you look in Matthew 23:33, he says what you're doing with the life you're currently living is you are condemning yourself to hell. So as he attacks, as he speaks plainly to these scribes and Pharisees, let's use these words of Christ to help examine ourselves and really to stir each other up to better things, to stir each other up to walk closer with Jesus. As we consider what we're doing, how we're living, we want to ask ourselves, we're going to say it right now and then we'll say it again at the end. By the life I'm living, am I building a tomb or am I building a home? Let's start by thinking about this, about building tombs. We spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of money, we spend a lot of energy building tombs. Some of the most amazing, let's just think fleshly, let's think in a material way for a moment. Some of the most amazing works of art that are known to us right now originally started as tomb decorations. You may not have realized that. Some of the most iconic images that you've ever seen, the kind that make it on postcards and refrigerator magnets and all that kind of thing, some of the most iconic images ever, most of them, many of them, started as monuments for tombs. One that comes to mind is the Pietà, a sculpture made by Michelangelo. It currently resides in St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. Thousands go every single year to go and glance at the Pietà. It's Mary holding the body of Jesus after he's been brought down off the cross. It's amazing. It's moving. It's touching. All these things. It was originally designed. It was commissioned by a man who went to Michelangelo and said, "Build me the most beautiful marble sculpture in all of Rome. One that's so impressive that no one else could ever top." And he said, "I want this put on my tomb so that people remember me forever and ever and ever." Now, he didn't say, "You know, I'm going to live a great life. I'm going to influence a lot of people. I'm going to be really kind." He said, "No, build me a great statue. Build me an amazing monument. Build me a great tomb so that people remember me when I'm dead." Well, you know what? After a couple hundred years, about 300 years, it was removed from his tomb and put inside this building where people come see it now. No one knows this guy's name. No one remembers him anymore. He had his tomb built, got him a little bit of notoriety for a minute, and then that changed. Rather than live in a way to impact others, rather than live in a way that glorify God, he wanted this standing monument to himself. So as we look here in Matthew 23, we look in Luke 11, what does it mean to build a tomb? Because Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You scribes, you Pharisees, you've built this tomb and you decorate these tombs." I imagine that many of them there in the audience, when they heard Jesus say this, said, "Now wait a minute, I have never once picked up a hammer or a chisel. I have never once built or decorated any monument. I'm a man of books. My tools are the parchment and the pen. I don't use hammers and chisels. I've never built a tomb, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about." But Jesus was speaking quite clearly against the choices they were making. He was talking about the lives they were living. He was saying that what you are doing can only be equated with someone who's building a tomb. Matthew 23, let's read 27 one more time. He says, "You're hypocrites like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful on the outside, but you're full of dead bones on the inside." In 29, he says, "You build the tombs of the prophets. You decorate the monuments of the righteous." So what were they doing specifically? What were they doing that caused Jesus to say, "You're building tombs"? Well, I think it starts here. He says, "You're being unrealistic when it comes to your involvement in sin. In fact, you're being dishonest when it comes to your involvement in sin. You're a hypocrite. You think you're trying to portray yourself. Here's what you want to say. Everything's okay." That's what I want to portray to others as I see them in the church building, as I see them at work, as I see them in town. I want to portray to them that everything's okay. Everything's beautiful on the outside, but it's disgusting on the inside. And we said, Jesus has zero tolerance for this type of hypocrisy. He says, you cannot be the kind of person who, when it comes to sin, acts like you've got it all whipped. You've got it all taken care of. Jesus condemns that type of attitude, but he praises the kind of attitude that makes the admission, "I need help." Matthew chapter 5 at verse 3 is one of those places. Jesus so powerfully, so beautifully, so wonderfully begins his public ministry by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed by God are those who recognize they cannot save themselves. Blessed by God are those who recognize they can't get to heaven on their own. It's those who recognize they are in great need. Those are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of heaven." In Mark chapter 2 at verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then in Matthew 23, verse 12, right here in Matthew 23, Jesus says in verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus said, you build a tomb, you build a monument to death, you condemn yourself when you live the life of the hypocrite, when you pretend like you've got it all figured out, you don't need any help, you don't need any strength, you don't need any guidance. He said, but you build a powerful, beautiful, wonderful house with me when you admit that you need me to pick you up. He said also, we build a tomb whenever you are complicit with evil. The idea of being complicit with evil is found in Luke chapter 11, verse 48. Turn over there with me real quick, Luke 11, 48. He says, "You are witnesses and you consent to the deaths or the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs." You may say, well, wait a minute. It's been a long time since some prophet was executed by these people. Those that have come before me, one, two, three, many generations before me, they're the ones who did the evil deed. They're the ones who hurt and intimidated and killed these prophets sent by God. I didn't do it. They didn't literally kill anyone, but Jesus says, you've been partners with them in this crime. And how do they do that? But by approving of their actions, by approving of what that which was evil. Whenever they would color and mark up and beautify these monuments, these tombs of those who had gone on before, they were directly connecting themselves to those who had cut them down. And so here's the message for you and for me right here, right now, today. When we approve of that which is evil, we are building a tomb and we are complicit with that which condemns. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 at verse 32, it says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Approving the evil makes us complicit in the evil. And you see, that's very, very easy for us to say, it's somewhere else. I haven't personally done X, Y, or Z. I haven't personally murdered anyone. That's what they would have likely said. Jesus, we didn't murder anybody. Jesus said, no, the things you're saying, the things you're doing, the things you're teaching, connect you with them, make you complicit. How do you think you and I might apply that to what we do right now, today? Are there some things that you have approved of? Things that you know quite plainly that the Lord would condemn in no uncertain terms? I might suggest to you that if you not only just refuse to denounce it, then we are complicit. In Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 11, the Bible says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. But he doesn't stop there. He not only says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, he says, but rather expose them, condemn them. So let's be careful. May we never, ever be complicit in upholding and promoting that which is evil. We have to be careful that we are first and foremost, we are primarily, we are about the Lord and His kingdom. We are about the body. We're about building up the body of Christ. Any and every other organization or institution, everything else comes after that. Some of us are much, much more concerned about certain parties we might be a part of rather than belonging to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You and I cannot be a part of something, anything that implies or condones that which the Lord would so clearly condemn. He told these scribes and these Pharisees, you're complicit. You're building a tomb of condemnation because of the way you approve of what's been done. The last idea might be this. He says, you build a tomb, Luke 11, 43, when you put the praise of men above the praise of God. Luke 11:43 says this. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues, and you live for those greetings in the marketplace, when we have greater concern with what others are saying, greater concern for what our peers are doing, greater concern for what the culture is doing, than what God has said, then we've got a very real problem. What we must do is seek God's approval." Galatians 1, verse 10. Now, this is just a highlight. This is just a few of the acts that Jesus was condemning in Luke 11 and Matthew 23 when he said to these people, "You are building a tomb." You and I need to recognize we don't have time for this. We don't have time to build these kinds of things. We don't have time or the energy or the money or the wherewithal to build tombs. What we need to be building are houses. Houses that the Lord can be proud of. So let's switch gears then and think in a positive way about building a house. And let's put first things first. When you're going to build a house, what do? Just run right over to the property with your hammers and your nails and just start going to town? Is that what you do? I don't think so. There's all kinds of things you got to do. You got permits you got to have. We were just talking not too long ago about, a little work in a spot of the house, and someone we were talking to said, "Well, first of all, you got to get permits. Before I even come to your place, you got to get someone else to give you a permit. You don't just charge headlong right into it, right? You got to have permits. You got to clear the land. You got to obtain the materials. You got to do all these things. You don't just randomly and haphazardly start building one day. It's not the way it works. And guess what? Scripture addresses that, uses that kind of imagery, uses that everyday kind of knowledge in order to address the way we live. Proverbs chapter 24, there's a couple places I want to highlight. Proverbs 24, maybe you'll flip there real quick. Proverbs 24, look at verse 3. He says, God says here, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it's established." And then you drop down to verse 27. "So prepare your work outside." The image there is get ready before you go to the job site. You got a house you're going to build, get ready over here, over there, before you come to the actual place of work. He says, "So prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and then after that, build your house." Those aren't instructions about how to be a contractor. Those aren't instructions about how to be someone who's going to literally go around building dwelling places and structures. Those are instructions about how to live. He says, if you're going to be someone who gives yourself to me, instead of building tombs that condemn, but houses that live and thrive, you're going to think about it. You're going to put first things first. Jesus would address it this way. Here's Jesus' spin on the exact same thing said in Proverbs 24. Jesus would say in Luke 14, verse 28, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" So let's get it straight, okay? Let's get this straight together. Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek God first. If you are going to build your house, if you are going to be the one who builds a structure that is powerful and stands the test of time, stands against storms, it begins here. First things first, you must know the Lord. You must love the Lord. You must follow the Lord. You must think His thoughts after Him. It begins by seeking God above all other things. That means you spend time. You actually spend time. And if there's ever been a preacher-type comment that gets more nods and yeses, but fewer engagements out in the world, it's this. Connect yourself with Scripture. Read the Bible. Right? I think everybody in this room would agree with that. Yes. Yes, I need to read, and that's great. Amen to that. And then we promptly go out into the world and don't touch the book of God until next Sunday. If you're going to really and truly put first things first, get things ready to build the house, you're going to seek to come to know God by coming to have His Word coursing through you knowing it, living it, loving it, you're going to engage with and you're going to interact with Scripture. And you're going to engage with and interact with other Christians. And you are going to be someone who actually puts worship as a place of priority. You make it something that is part of who you are and who your family is. If we're not making these things a priority, we're fooling ourselves and we're telling ourselves, I'm building a really great house, but what we're really doing is building a tomb. We're building a monument to death when we really refuse to put God first. We don't connect with His Word. We don't connect with His people. We don't thrive in a place where we get to glorify and honor Him in worship. If we refuse to put first things first, please, please, please hear what Jesus says. You're building a tomb, not a house. Secondly, is when it comes to building this house, you know, it can be fun to bring new things in, to rearrange. I mean, obviously, some people enjoy this more than others. I mean, some of you, I think, about once a week, revamp your house, turn things around, put the couch here, put the bed over there, change things around. I like for things to collect dust on them. I want it to be in one spot, don't have to move it too often. Right there is good. We've picked a good spot, let's roll with it. But think about the decorations, what your style is. What makes you smile as you come into the room? What is it that you really enjoy seeing as you turn a corner and come in, or maybe open up a door and come into a certain room? What is it that makes you happy, makes you proud that you've decorated your house with these items? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, the Lord is going to tell us about some things that ought to decorate every single house. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4. You know these passages. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. And here's the decoration part of it, okay? Here's what goes on. It should go on in your house. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. The things you do should be connected to God. There should be as frontlets between your eyes. The things you think should be connected to God. And you should write them on the doorposts of your house. You should write them on your gates. Do you literally have to get out the paintbrush and write God's name out on your gate outside? No. But he says here, your house should be defined by my name. When they pass by you, there doesn't need to be some plaque with Scripture on it just to, you know, to put your stamp. You don't need to have some big cross out in your front yard. But your house should be defined by the name of God. The hands, what you do, the things you think, your house should be decorated, marked by, known by the things of God. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Because this is much more practical. Because he says, here's what you do. You think of me first. You think of me first. You teach me to your kids. You do what you do should be thinking of me. What you think should be thought, my thoughts. Everything about your home should be defined by me. So you should think of me first, God says. Then in Deuteronomy 22 at verse 8, he even says this. Not only should you think of me when you build your house, but you should actually think of others when you build your house. 22:8, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you may not bring blood guilt upon your house if anyone should fall from it. Now, this was an ancient setting. They spent a lot of time on the roof. And so he said, you need to build your house in such a way that you've thought of others and they're not in danger. Literally. But also, quite figuratively, when you build your house, when you go about day by day, whether you're deciding to build a tomb or build a house, when you build this house, you think of God first and you think of others. Isn't that the great command, the second great command? Love God with everything and then love your neighbor as yourself. Even when you build your house, that's the way it should be. But then here's the key to it all. The most important, most vital part. And I hesitate to say decoration, but understand what I'm saying here. In every home, what should be found there? What should be seen there? Is Jesus, of course. In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry down from that tree there. Note this, for I must stay at your house today. I will be in your home, Jesus said. I will be sitting at the table with you. I will be reclining there with you, talking, thinking, engaging. Now, I know that was an actual circumstance where Jesus literally went into the home of Zacchaeus, but I want you to use that imagery for me. Your house should be defined by, your house should be decorated by the very presence of Jesus. If Jesus doesn't live in your home, if he doesn't live in my home, we've got a problem. And then thirdly, if there's items to bring into the house, items we want to decorate our house with, of course there's going to be items we have to keep out of the house, right? Items we have to avoid. There are some things that you would never, ever, ever let in your house. Some of you would never allow a pet. You might just fall over with a heart attack if somebody brought a dog in your house. Some of you would never allow shoes into your house. Some won't allow chemically enhanced food into your house, right? We all have these things that we just put the brakes on. We don't let anything like this in our house. But the most important, our souls can't go unprotected. What we are seeking to put the stop to, what we are seeking to keep out of our homes, must be those things that could damage our souls. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 26, the Bible says, you shall not bring an abominable thing, speaking here about idols, but he says, you shall not bring these things into your house. Because if you do, if you bring these things into your house, he says, it's just a matter of time before you become devoted to it. And if you become devoted to it, it's just a matter of time before you're destroyed by it. You can't let these things in your house. In 2 John, beginning at verse 10, John writes this, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, note, do not receive him into your house. Don't give them any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So here's what we want to say. Let's be vigilant about what's being brought into our homes. The books, the music, the phones, the laptops, the televisions, whatever it might be, let's be vigilant about what's being brought into our homes. You don't have to tote a literal idol under your arm and place it on the mantle to have brought something wicked into your home. You know that. When we build a house, there's certain things we should decorate our home with, and there's other things we have to keep out of it. And then finally, is this idea. Any structure, if it's left alone, will start to decay and fall apart if maintenance isn't given to it. Travel anywhere and you will see famous structures under construction, under curation. There's the scaffolding that's brought up and covering up these famous things. You know, you spend all your hard-earned money to go over here and you make this way across the ocean. You get there in front of it and there's scaffolding and a curtain in front of it. You can't even see it. Well, you need to be thankful that's happening. Maybe you might wish that it was happening like 1 week before or after when you were there, but you need to be thankful it's happening because that maintenance means it's going to be there later. That maintenance means there can be another generation of people that can come by and see it. Without the maintenance, it crumbles and falls. The Bible says the same thing about our souls, about our faith. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I commend you because you remember me in everything and you maintain the traditions I delivered. Now, not just some kind of a family tradition. When he says, you maintain the traditions I delivered, he's saying you maintain the teaching of the gospel. You are continuing to involve yourself in that which is divinely authorized, that which has been commanded from heaven, given by God to an apostle who shared it with the people. Maintain that doctrine. Maintain that teaching. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. Maintaining gospel peace, maintaining harmony. Now, not compromising to keep people from feeling awkward, but standing on the truth of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You and I need to be continually looking, evaluating, considering what it is that we're doing, what it is we're thinking. Am I maintaining this home or is it crumbling down around me? Am I building a tomb or am I building a powerful, beautiful house? What are you building with your life? Jesus condemned the hypocrites for building tombs. So let's all be building, building and building the church of Jesus. He's given us the blueprint. He's given us the commands for what He expects in His church. He's expecting us to be building each other up, but He's expecting us individually to be building homes, not tombs. So what is it that you're building this morning? Only you can answer that. But we encourage you to stop, to halt the construction on your tomb and start, renew the construction on your home that houses Jesus. And if there's any way that we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?